16, and we will also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When you find these places, please stand for the reading of God's word. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning to read at verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Turning now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who loved him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, in you there is all wisdom and knowledge, and without you we can know nothing, And so we pray that you might be pleased to give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Grant to us humility as we hear your word preached. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we may know what is the hope to which we have been called. And may you receive all glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, I have heard more and more about a new world order. Now, culturally speaking, new world order is not a new phrase. In 1940, H.G. Wells wrote a book entitled The New World Order. In 1991, Pat Robertson wrote a book by the same title. In September of 2020, Forbes.com ran an article, COVID and the New World Order Building a New Human-Centered Economy. Now, different people mean different things by the phrase, but in general, many people use the phrase to refer to those who are seeking a one-world currency, a one-world government. Some people use the phrase because they desire a one-world religion as well. As I understand it, in 2022, in the United Arab Emirates, there is planned the opening of a Chrislam interfaith headquarters designed to promote and to express the union of Catholics and Muslims. If you're interested, by the way, you can look up a document on human fraternity for world peace and living together. That was signed February 4, 2019 by Pope Francis and the Grand Imam Ahmad al-Tayeb. Now, many consider the whole idea of a new world order to be conspiracy theory. Others see it simply as unattainable. Others appear to be actively pursuing it. In any case, our passage in front of us this morning acknowledges that there are in fact two world orders. These two world orders are fundamentally and at every point opposed to each other. What are these two world orders? Well, simply put as we can, this age and the age to come. Paul contrasts the wisdom of man in this age with the wisdom of God decreed before the ages, but which has now been revealed in Christ. These are the two world orders. These are the two ages that oppose each other in 1 Corinthians 2. This age, doomed to pass away, Paul tells us, and the age to come, which has dawned in Jesus Christ and which will last forever. So as we look at 1 Corinthians 2, we will see there is in fact a new world order. It is the new world order of God's reign through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ is the king and head of this new world order, and he is bringing his elect into it by the faithful preaching of the gospel and by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at this passage more closely, we can divide it up as follows. First, in verses 1 through 5, we see the power of the cross. Second, in verses 6 through 10, we see the wisdom of God. And third, in verses 11 through 16, we see that the teacher of the gospel is the Holy Spirit. So again, the power of the cross, the wisdom of God, and the teacher of the gospel is the Holy Spirit. So first, the power of the cross in verses 1 through 5. Now, before chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31, Paul establishes his controlling thought, his primary concern. And it's a concern that colors everything he will say in the entire letter, and certainly everything he has to say to us in chapter 2. Simply put, Paul's controlling thought is the cross. Not the cross, abstractly considered, but Paul is concerned with the cross as it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe on the one hand, and as the cross is utter foolishness, unto damnation for those who do not believe on the other hand. Notice just briefly verse 18 of chapter 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is Paul's controlling thought. And this thought both colors and undergirds everything Paul will say to us in 1 Corinthians 2. Again, the controlling thought is that the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. And that same cross is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. That's Paul's controlling thought. And as Paul unpacks his thought regarding the cross, he impresses upon us how central the cross is for the Christian. The cross is the center, the focal point of the contrast between the wisdom of man in this age and the wisdom of God. Now, how you stand with respect to the cross now determines what world order you live in. How you receive the cross now shows what age you are of. See, to those who believe, the cross is wisdom. To those who do not, the cross is foolishness. Now, to point up this contrast, Paul uses a living illustration. He uses himself as an illustration, in fact. He uses himself. Specifically, in Paul's manner, how he spoke, what he spoke about, the principle that God chose the weak things of the world to shame the wise was expressed clearly. Paul reminded the Corinthians that when he had come to them earlier, he did not come with lofty speech or lofty words of wisdom, verse 1. But he came with one controlling thought, to know nothing among them except Christ and him crucified, verse 2. He came with the wisdom of God and the power of God. He came with the word of the cross. Notice what Paul says. My speech and my message, verse 4. See, that is, the way I spoke and the content of what I said were not implausible words of wisdom. He says, plausible words of wisdom. Now, the sense here is not just plausibility. The idea is not whether Paul made a good case or not, but the sense is loftiness, excellence, skillfulness. Paul did not arrive in Corinth a wordsmith. The power of his message was not contained in, restricted by, or limited to the way he presented himself, the eloquence of his speech or lack thereof, the loftiness of his language or the appropriateness of his tone. See, the power of his message was not in rhetoric, whether he was a good speaker, whether he could keep people's attention, whether he was interesting, whether people stayed awake while he talked, or whether he could comfort them with the sound of his voice. See, the power of his message was not found in its complexity or its subtlety. Paul did not come with lofty speech, but rather Paul came in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, he says, verse 3. And that's an illustration in itself, see, a living illustration in itself of the power of Paul's message. See, the weakness of the messenger is completely overcome by God's power. The weakness of the messenger is completely overcome by God's power. See, Paul attributes any and all effectiveness of his speech and message to one source and to one source only, to the power of God, specifically to the Spirit of God. Paul came to Corinth, as he says in verse 4, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, Paul proclaimed the testimony of God to the Corinthians in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, again, this power was not the power of his speech. It's not the power of his persuasiveness. It's not in personal magnetism or personal presentation. It simply cannot be that. He just said he was with the Corinthians in weakness, fear, and much trembling. See, people in that condition don't traditionally make good speakers. See, the power of the Holy Spirit worked through the message, and specifically the message of the cross. The message of the cross is the means that God has appointed to bring in his elect, to bring his elect to faith in Jesus Christ and into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to bring them to life. To bring them to life. The Holy Spirit works with and by the word faithfully preached to convince and to convert sinners. See, Paul didn't possess himself power as he preached, but the Holy Spirit worked by the power of the cross. See, the power in view here can be nothing less than the power which issues in salvation. So it can't be human power. It must be the power of God. And the point of this living illustration, Paul's weakness, was to support his goal. See, his goal that he had for the Corinthians was that the Corinthians' faith would not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God, a goal he makes clear in verse 5. So everything Paul has to say in this section may be subsumed under his controlling thought: to know nothing among the Corinthians but Christ and him crucified, and his goal, that the faith of the Corinthians would rest in the power of God, and in nothing less, and in nothing else. Now, secondly, this brings us to verses 6 through 10 and the wisdom of God. Now, while Paul certainly rejects a wisdom of this present evil age, a phrase that comes from Galatians 1, he does not reject all wisdom. He says in verse 6, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." The beginning of verse 6 may be translated literally, "but wisdom we speak." See, here Paul shows that he's not some kind of anti-intellectual, as if he rejected wisdom of all kinds, or as if it were wrong to pursue wisdom for its own sake. Paul's not a mystic. Rather, he did speak wisdom. It was a wisdom for the mature, as he says, for the mature. And this is important. This is very important. When Paul brings up the category of mature, Paul is not introducing some kind of higher class Christian. I think this is really important to grasp. He's not introducing some higher class Christian, whether according to supposed holiness or intelligence or social class or ethnicity or whatever. Rather, by mature, Paul is again speaking of this contrast of world orders. See, the mature are those who have received God's wisdom revealed in the cross, as opposed to the implied immature, who have a wisdom merely of this age and who do not receive the cross. See, Paul is contrasting those who have received the testimony about God to those who have not. Paul is contrasting those who have received the message of the crucified Christ to those who have not. As Paul goes on to say, the wisdom of this age and of the rulers of this age did not accept Christ. See, this one event, the cross, manifests two kinds of wisdom. One which is passing away, and the other which is eternal. The one, the wisdom of this age and of the rulers of this age, is doomed to pass away. That's the way Paul puts it in verse 6, doomed. And the other wisdom, the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages, well, that's the wisdom of God itself, and therefore, that's eternal. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 8 that none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers of this age are those who have crucified Christ. And here Paul makes a very simple point. The rulers of this age did not have understanding as to God's plan of salvation. They didn't understand the power of God. Notice how verse 8 reads, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, referring to God's hidden wisdom decreed before the ages, but now revealed. They did not understand, none of the rulers understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." If they understood God's plan, they wouldn't have done what they did. But Paul says, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God prepared for those who loved him." See, that's the wisdom of God. This is a wisdom which can never be known by humans without direct, special word and deed revelation from God. See, the heart of man could never have imagined the cross. No human being could have ever conceived of the gospel, salvation through the death and resurrection of Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. No one can make that up. It is the manifestation of the wisdom of God, once hidden, but now revealed. The wisdom in view throughout 1 Corinthians 2 is the wisdom of the death and resurrection of Christ, the wisdom of the cross. Wisdom which confounds the wise of this age, which confounds the rulers of this age, an age, a world order, which is passing away. That which God decreed before the ages, the death and resurrection of Christ, was not understood by the rulers of this age. But Paul's reminding us, a new age has dawned. A new age has dawned. A new world order. As we noted, Paul declares the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age, they are doomed to pass away, verse 6. You could even say that the death blow has been given to this age, to its wisdom, to its rulers in the cross of Christ. Their time is over. The new age, the new world order has already begun. This is the final age, the age that endures forever. This is the final world order. Now, how do we get to the idea that the final age has dawned from the passage here? Well, it's found in the notion of the wisdom of God being once hidden but now revealed. Notice just briefly two verses. Verse 7, we teach a secret and hidden wisdom. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us. The revelation of Christ as our redemption is the manifestation of God's wisdom, a wisdom which destroys the wisdom of the so-called wise of this age. And it was a secret and hidden wisdom, but now it's revealed. Now it's revealed. And how do we come to have this wisdom from God? Well, to believe God has actually brought eternal life through Christ's death on the cross, how do we come to accept this? Well, look at verse 10. But these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. See, that which was once hidden but is now revealed is the cross. The cross is foolishness to the world. Human wisdom spins its proverbial wheels trying to understand it, but it simply does not have the spiritual resources necessary to understand it properly. See, Paul is clear. You cannot arrive at faith in Jesus Christ by human wisdom. You may be able to explain the gospel. You may be able to explain that God became flesh in Christ, suffered for sin on the cross, and was resurrected and will return in judgment. I heard Ricky Gervais explain that pretty accurately once. But see, you cannot believe it unless the Spirit of God reveals it to you, unless the Spirit of God enables you to receive it in truth. And see, all hierarchies of human wisdom regarding salvation are completely obliterated here, completely destroyed. Whether you are a PhD in systematic theology or whether you dropped out of elementary school, it simply does not matter with respect to salvation. You only believe the gospel of the cross of Christ if the Spirit of Christ makes it known to you. These things of verse 10, these things of the death and resurrection of Christ, these things of the gospel are revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. Now this brings us to our third point this morning, that the teacher of the gospel is the Holy Spirit. See, Paul wants this point clear. So in verses 11 through 16, he illustrates his point that the teacher of the gospel is the Holy Spirit. Notice what he does in verse 11. Look at the analogy that he gives. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. See, oftentimes we think we know what someone is thinking. Sometimes we do. But you really cannot know what someone is thinking unless he or she tells you. See, communication is one of the primary elements of any relationship. Just as you need the willingness of your spouse, for example, to know what he or she is thinking, so also God must willingly reveal himself if you are to know the things of God. See, the mind of God is not an open book. Let me say that again. The mind of God is not an open book. You cannot investigate the mind of God. It's not automatically open to you. See, to know God, God must willingly reveal himself to you, and you cannot know him according to human wisdom. See, here Paul is actually reassuring believers, by the way. He's reassuring believers that they, in fact, believe the message of the gospel because the Spirit of God has revealed it to them. And so he says, believers have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, verse 12. See, the contrast here is the same as that throughout the entire passage. Those who have the spirit of the world cannot accept the message of the cross. They don't accept the gospel. But believers have the Spirit who is from God, and so they accept the gospel. See, both believers and unbelievers are walking around on the same earth, but they live in two worlds. They live under two world orders. The spirit of the world says the cross of Jesus is foolishness. It's a stupid idea to them. And in rejecting the cross, the world rejects the only hope of salvation. But see, the Spirit, who is from God, enlightens believers by his power to the end of eternal life and salvation. See, having received of God's Spirit, believers are equipped, as Paul says in verse 12, they are equipped to understand the things freely given us by God. See, the basis for understanding and accepting the message of the cross is nothing other than God's free, unmerited, and gracious self-disclosure. His kindness, his compassion, his condescension in causing believers to understand and accept and receive the gospel in truth. There is, in fact, no way at all to possess any knowledge of the things of God, any knowledge of salvation, any knowledge of the cross, outside of God revealing it to you by the Word and through the Spirit. So as Paul says in verse 13, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You see, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the gospel. And let me emphasize again, I think this is important, Paul is not setting up any kind of hierarchy among Christians as to spirituality. He's not saying here in verse 13 that the Holy Spirit interprets or teaches spiritual truths appropriate to the level of one's spirituality. He's not saying that there's a really spiritual group of Christians out there. Some really spiritual Christians. Maybe those are the Christians they're particularly devoted to their daily Bible reading, or they pray particularly long or involved prayers. They're somehow more active as Christians who then receive greater insight into spiritual truth. He's not saying that because some people have received a second blessing from the Spirit, they now have greater access to spiritual truth. See, he's not saying that here. He's saying the knowledge of the cross is not taught by words of human wisdom, but the teacher of the gospel is none other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of the crucified and resurrected Christ. So whatever necessary connections need to be made in the mind and in the heart in order to understand and believe and receive the gospel, well, those connections are made by the Holy Spirit. Surgeon-like, the Spirit operates on the mind and the will, a mind and will corrupted by the fall, so that sinners are enabled to believe, so that believers are created. See, the Spirit creates believers. So Paul is not establishing the standards of the pious Christian academy. Instead, Paul is contrasting the spiritual person referred to in verse 13 with the natural person referred to at the beginning of verse 14. And notice what he says there. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And the word for natural here, it pertains to the animal kingdom. In particular, it has reference to what functions by instinct. Now, I couldn't help but think, like, a dog lives and breathes and eats and sleeps and eventually it dies. It never attains any spiritual discernment. The dog lives by instinct. And so also the unbeliever can never discern spiritual matters because unbelievers do not accept the things of the Spirit of God. There's no spiritual discernment. And we all know, or at least we can all sense, how utterly debased life becomes when people live by instinct. And people live by instinct because of the nature of sin as corrupting the mind and the will. But see, Paul is focused here on explaining that the natural person is the person who doesn't have the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit does not indwell the natural person. So to the natural person, to the person without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the things of God, and in particular, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the cross is folly. The cross is foolishness. The cross is almost literally translated here, moronic. But notice further, in the second half of verse 14, the natural person is not able to understand, as if this isn't already clear from everything that we've said so far. But Paul is explicit. The natural person is not able to understand. The contrast is between those who have the ability to understand and those who do not have the ability to understand. It's beyond human ability. No matter how advanced, no matter how intelligent, no matter how developed, no matter how wise in this world, it is beyond their ability to understand. It's outside the possibility. No one can understand the cross and its true significance without the Holy Spirit. The natural person is unable, does not have the power, cannot understand the things of God. Why? Well, because as Paul says, the things of God are spiritually discerned. That is, they are known only by revelation of the Spirit. That is, they are known only to those who have the indwelling Holy Spirit. See, no Holy Spirit, no acceptance of the cross. And if there's acceptance of the cross, well, there is the Holy Spirit. So, let me do a brief recap. In 1 Corinthians 2, there are two worlds, two world orders. On the one hand, there is the wisdom of this age. It views the cross as folly, as foolishness. It loves lofty speech. It loves worldly ideas. It's devoid of the Spirit. It cannot comprehend the things of God. And it is doomed to pass away. And on the other hand, there is the wisdom of God. The cross manifests God's power unto life and salvation. This wisdom was a secret and hidden wisdom, but is now revealed by the Holy Spirit. And it is a wisdom decreed before the ages for our glory, and it's eternal. It's eternal. Now, as we finish this morning, I want to leave you with two brief thoughts. Two brief thoughts. First, echoing Paul here, the world is passing away. It is doomed. That's not generally the most happy kind of message, right? People don't always like to hear about doom. But I'm here to tell you and to encourage you, do not root yourself in what is doomed. Do not set your heart on what is doomed. Do not love what is doomed. Do not seek what is doomed. Do not serve what is doomed. Do not obey what is doomed. To embrace Christ is to embrace life, everlasting life, in the new world order that will never pass away. It can never pass away for the simple reason that Jesus has already accomplished redemption on the cross. He has already saved all his people for all time. And having been raised from the dead, he can never die again. He lives in the power of the Spirit. In fact, he has become life-giving Spirit. So set your minds on Christ. Set your hearts on Christ. Set your hopes on Christ. Set your lives on Christ. And because he fills you with his Holy Spirit, you will live forever. Now, Paul spoke to the Corinthians after the crucifixion of Christ. He spoke to them after the resurrection. He spoke to them after the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. And the fullness of time has come, Paul has told us. The wisdom of God once hidden before the ages is now revealed. Now later on in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, Paul addressed the Corinthians as people upon whom the end of the ages has come. You, people of God, live after the cross. You live after the resurrection. You live after Pentecost. You live at the end of the ages. In fact, you live in the last hour of history. You could say you live in the last few minutes of time as we presently understand it. The present world order, with its so-called wisdom and its rejection of Jesus Christ, is doomed to pass away. And that which lasts, that which is eternal, is the Word of God, his wisdom in redemption through the cross. God promises you that if you believe in Christ, if you receive the foolishness of the cross, you have become wise. If you have received the weakness of the cross, you have the very strength and power of God, which has transferred you from death to everlasting life. So do not set your hearts on a world order doomed. Set your hearts on the new world order in Christ, because it is eternal. Secondly, and more briefly, the fact that God cannot be known by human wisdom, The fact that the Holy Spirit teaches us to believe the gospel. The fact that we need the Holy Spirit to receive and accept Christ should lead us to worship. Should lead us to worship. The fact that sinners are dead in sin and by nature do not have the Spirit, and the fact that the Spirit must operate on those who are spiritually dead points up with particular clarity the graciousness of redemption. No one is saved because they deserve it. No one is entitled. No one but Christ himself has earned it. No one is worthy but Jesus. No one. So for the Holy Spirit to teach us to believe in Jesus, God in the flesh, who suffered on the cross to free us from sin and death forever, for the Holy Spirit to teach us these spiritual truths is all by the grace and mercy of God alone. And receiving his grace has only one appropriate response: worship. Worship. So, brothers and sisters, let me finish this morning again with Paul's words. Where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To God be all glory and honor and praise and blessing now and forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge you possess, oh God. How unsearchable are your judgments, how unscrutable are your ways. For who has known your mind, O Lord? Or who has been your counselor? We thank you and praise you that by your Holy Spirit and through the unmerited, undeserved grace, your grace, you have taught us to believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have not left us to the misery and darkness of our sins, but by your grace you have raised us up to spiritual life through the work of your Spirit. May you continue to deepen our faith, to grow us in grace, that we might reflect your glory in all we do, and all for your praise and honor and worship. For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.